you have your Bibles, let's turn to our key scripture on their series, Under Construction. And as you even see on this tarp, we have it, the back wall's under construction right now. It's going to be revealed on Christmas Sunday. Christmas this year is on Sunday. So, I mean, it's something a little different in normal rhythm. But we are going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're not canceling church. Come on, somebody. And but we will be doing two services, 9 and 10:30, so make sure you're aware of that. So that way families can celebrate with their family before and then come to church, or come to church and celebrate with their family after, or if you celebrate on Saturday, then come and spend all day with us. So that's going to be good. Philippians chapter 1 says, being confident of this, that he, referring to Jesus, who began a good work in you. Say, it's a good work. Notice he began it when you got saved. He began something when you got saved. Now, your salvation is secured within the contract of the covenant of Jesus, what he did on Calvary, the blood of Jesus. Paul tells us to work out our salvation. He doesn't mean that your salvation, that you're not saved and you're trying to add to get saved. Some people will misread that, and they'll try to put works to be saved. No, you don't put works to be saved. In some circles, it's like you got to do all these things so you can be saved. No, you got to do all these things so God will love you. No, God already loves you. You are saved, but there is a working out. What does that mean? You got to understand the context of salvation not only includes your spirit person, because you are a three-part person. You are a spirit. You have a soul that's your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a physical body. Your spirit person is right with God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ, the Bible says. Now, again, don't take my word for anything. Around here, our culture is to challenge everything with the word of God, because it's the word that makes a difference. But you're saved. Your spirit man is saved. But did you notice when you got saved the first time that your color of your eyes didn't change? Because physically, you haven't changed yet. But physically, you're part of salvation. Because when he redeemed you, that's a buyback with a purchased transaction by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says. The Bible says that you weren't purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. In that purchase, your physical body is a part of that program. Did you realize that? That's why one day when you get to heaven, your physical body is going to be glorified. And even if it's in the ground, it's going to come out of the ground. Even if it's been blown up in little dust particles, how can God do it? He can do anything. He knows where everything's at, and he's going to bring it all together. Why? Because if you're saved, you've been purchased. Say, I've been bought with a great price. So now you have your body, you have your spirit, and we also have the soul area, our mind, will, and emotions. Have you noticed when you first got saved, your hearts changed, but you still had some attitudes to deal with? Some things to learn? Some areas you read the Bible, all of a sudden you're like, I didn't see that, and God began to deal with you on growing you. So what was okay before, now you're like, maybe I shouldn't do that. Or what you didn't do before is like, maybe I need to start doing that, right? It's called a conviction. Say conviction. Now, and you might disagree with me, and that's fine. My perspective is I challenge you to live your convictions that are based out of a relationship with Jesus in his word. When the Holy Spirit makes that word alive to you, it's your convictions. Don't live somebody else's convictions. Don't live my convictions. I won't tell you my convictions, because you'll start thinking that to be spiritual or to be a man or woman of God, you have to live somebody else's convictions. And there's a lot of people in the church world that misunderstand, and they are trying to live under somebody else's convictions, but it's not theirs. And you know what happens when you live under somebody else's convictions? It's a weight. It's a weight. Jesus didn't say, come unto me and I'll add some weight. No, he said, come unto me, and I'm going to remove those burdens. For my burden and yoke, they're easy and they're light. What was he? He corrected the Sadducees and Pharisees because by the time they got done with people, they were so overwhelmed with all the laws that they were worse off than before. He didn't come to imprison you. He came to free. Now, catch this, though. There's a balance. That doesn't mean that everything goes and you can live any way you want, and Jesus freed me to sin. No, no, and no. Romans tells us, you got to look at the word to define the word. Romans, Paul tells us in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he talks about this, the sin and freedom balance. Has God brought you, he has brought you out of sin into freedom. Now, do you use your freedom to go back into sin? In Romans 6, he said, God forbid, which means if you go back, then you are literally putting yourself back into the cage of sin, to be a prisoner to sin. And God has set you free from sin. But he sets you free from something to bring you to something. See, when God says, I wouldn't do that anymore, he's not trying to make life miserable. He's trying to make life better because he has something better for you. Some of us, if all of a sudden God says, you know what? I got a nice prime rib, baked potato, come on, pumpkin pie, I don't know, whatever you like. And it's waiting for you. And you're like, no, I'm used to eating three-day-old White Castle French fries. And you're like, God, why do I have to give up my cold fries? You don't. But if you want what he has, you got to make room for what he has. Because if you're trying to hang on to everything, you can't. And so to grab on to the greater, sometimes you got to let go of the lesser. Do you see that? God's not trying to make your life harder. And so live your convictions, because within that conviction is a boundary and a protection and a strength. Because it's not what you're dealing with up here. It's what you deal with in your heart. And then you can look at people, and if everybody does it differently, but you have a conviction to do it the way God showed you to do it, then you obey. You don't have to force people to agree with you. You know, when you try to force people to agree with your conviction, it's really showing you that you're not too sure that it's a conviction from God. Why do you need the approval of man if you got the approval of God? If God's shown you, why do you go ask people? When God has spoken to you, if he says, I want you to start doing something a certain way, you obey God. Because it's a good work. It's a good work. Say, it's a good work. He's working this thing in and through you. And let's keep that verse on the screen if we can. He is working with the work he began. He is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, which means until you get to heaven. Paul says to work out your salvation, which means the seed, the nature that God has started on the inside of you, you have to put actions to your belief system so that what God started in you, Matthew 13 refers to the word as a seed, so that seed that's been planted in you, it needs room to grow, it needs room to flourish, and God wants to, what he started in you to work through you so that you just don't know it, you experience it. Now, I don't know about you. In the church world, we have been filled up with all the great things we know about, but then we get into what we call the real world, and it's nothing close to it. See, if we talk about Jesus as my healer, then I expect healing in my everyday life. If he's my provider, my Jehovah Jireh, and I can praise him for on Sunday in the church, then I want to be able to see him on Friday when I make my deposit. If he's going to be my protector, then I expect the angels of the Lord, Psalm says, to surround me, and I don't need to be living in fear when I walk to places. Come on, somebody. It's more than just knowing something. It's living it and experiencing it for yourself. That's the fruit, the result, the change. God will start on the inside. We want God to start on the outside. God said, I'll start with the inside and I'll work on you so that you have to understand that you have authority in your world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have authority in somebody else's world, but you have authority in your world. And he's doing a good work. Say, it's a good work. Say, it's not a bad work. Come on, shout. Come on, talk to me, church. It's not a bad work. Say, it's not a bad work. It's a good work. Now, I want you to know, there's not really a good English word to say. It's a good work. It is a good work. Now, this past Friday, we had what we call First Friday. It's an opportunity to build community. We did communion service. We had fellowship. I mean, we brought in company. We had, for those of you who were here, it was a great time. We had pancakes and sausage to eat, breakfast at nighttime. Hallelujah. I love breakfast. We had a train that went around. We had Santa Claus show up and help the kids on the train and tell them about Jesus. You might not like Santa Claus, but then stop watching the movies. We just figure, if why fight Santa? Bring him on the team and let him tell the children about Jesus. So that's just our angle. Yeah, I mean, we had all kinds of stuff going. It was a great time, but it was a lot of fun. But it still doesn't compare to the good things that God has for you. He's working in you. It's a good work. It's a good work. Say, it's a good work. It's a good work. We have our Tree of Hope outreach, something we do every year where we help children whose families are struggling financially. And if you're there, don't feel bad. Learn from the word and grow out of this so that, because you have a right to be victorious, even in your finances, that one day that you not only are the receiver, now you become the provider of somebody else going through the season. But we don't make people feel bad. We want them to grow. We also want to meet the needs of people and love them. And so every year we do Christmas presents for children who might not have a Christmas. 2 years ago, they tell me we were about 100 kids, which is a lot of presents when you multiply how many presents per kid. Last year, we had like a 50% increase. We reached out and ministered to like 148 kids, they tell me. This year, we're already over 200. And if you'd like to be part of that miracle, thank you. For the four of you that like children, thank you. If you'd like to be part of that miracle, make sure you stop in the coffee house and get an ornament with their needs and wants and be a part of that. The reason I say that is today's the last day to get an ornament for to help a child. Sunday, the presents have to be back because Christmas, the way it's falling, the following week, you know what I mean, it's going to be the wrapping and the handing out. So it's a fast pace this month. But make sure you're a part of that. And as good as an outreach as that is in the lives of people, that greatness of that outreach is still does not compare to the goodness that God has for you. See, what we do in life is we take our personal experiences around the world, especially the emotional side, and we'll bring them up to, ooh, that was great. And we'll start looking at what God's doing in you way down here. But what God is doing in you is so much greater than what you can experience in this life. It's a good work. Say, it's a good work. And he's going to continue it until the day. If you're alive, then there's room for growth. Did you hear me? I want to keep saying that and keep saying that and keep saying that because it's been drilled into our church history for some reason that there's a few elite that are perfect. And I'm telling you, there's only one perfect and his name's Jesus. I said, there's only one perfect and his name is Jesus. The rest of us, we're growing. And I don't care where you're at in your journey. You might have it down and have great success and you might be an expert in your world. Literally, you're just an expert at your current season. There's a next season. There's a next season. And God wants you to keep growing. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until that completed day. Wherever you're at, there's room for growth. If you're down low, struggling, I'm telling you, get some expectation because you only can experience from God what you expect from God. If you don't expect anything from God, you can't experience it because expectation is really hope. Hope is the substance of things. It's connected to faith. Faith is substance of things. Hope for Hebrews 11:1. You need to expect from God. No expectancy from God means no experience from God. God is working in you, and he's when you are growing, because we're all growing, we all have room. That should excite you because the construction of God connects you to the promotion of God. He does not bring construction unless he's looking for a better season of improvement. If he leaves you alone and you never grow anymore, that should be your first red flag. Something's not right. You should be growing. You should be learning. You should be advancing. But if God's not going to make himself, he's not going to force it on you. You have to be open to it. You have to be hungry for it. David says, search me, O God. I'm an open book. Why? Because I want to know if there's something that's hindering me from your best. Because the heart of your father is only for your good. The heart of your father is only for your good. Even when they approached Jesus one day and said, good master or good teacher, he stopped and said, there is none good but one, and that's your heavenly father. He is so good that there is nobody to compare. You might think you're good, but Jesus said, if you which are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly father? Now, it doesn't mean that you're evil, but when you compare you to God, you know, that's like a basketball player thinking they're good until they get on the court with somebody really good. Come on, somebody. If you ever watch professional sports and you watch it on TV, it's one thing to watch them on TV and like, yeah, they look kind of fast. Yeah, they look kind of strong. But it's another thing to get down there close on the field or on the court where they're at. Because when they're all running fast, none of them look too fast. But when you stand next to them, where they go? Like, man, they are fast. It's amazing. Why? Because now you're beginning to see it differently. Now you begin to see it different. God is doing a good work in you. And I'm telling you, we have to be open for that growth, open for that opportunity, and say, God, search me because you have some great things for me. And God, last week we talked about this. God does not, are you listening? This is a key point because religion has driven this down our throat and it's not in the Bible. Challenge everything with the Bible. God does not use the curse as a tool for construction. God does not use the curse as a tool for construction. Now, we talked in depth and broke it down last week, so we'll give you that CD for free later. God does not, say with me, my Heavenly Father does not use the curse to correct me. The construction, the tools of construction is not the curse. What is the curse? Deuteronomy 28 talks about it. Deuteronomy 28 says the curse is failure, sickness, poverty, separation from God, and it keeps going on. God does not use sickness to improve you. No, he uses his word to guide you. He uses his word to improve you. The New Testament says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If growth was based on problems, then everybody in Ethiopia would be spiritually mature. No, what happens? When you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. When you pursue the word, the word is what brings growth. The word is what brings growth. Now, you can wait till you have a crisis situation and try to manage it and start eventually getting into the word, or you can get into the word before you get a crisis. It's like this. You can, if someone tried to break into your house, you can go to the store and buy a gun, or you can have a gun already. I don't know about you, but if God forbid you had to deal with somebody trying to break into your house, and you might not ever, but if you did, there's one way better than the other way. Some of you, you don't have anything, and then they break in and rob, and then you go buy a gun and say, if they ever come back, well, there's a better way. Get a gun before they show up. You say, well, that's kind of violent. Well, then tell God, because he put in there that the armor of God, and you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's an offensive military battle weapon used to defeat the enemy. You wait till the enemy knocks your teeth out, and then you're stranded on the roadside of life, and then you start saying, I need to get a good scripture next time. You can do that. And then some people do that, and they'll say, oh, God took my job or gave me cancer, and I grew from it. No, you grew because you went to the word, not because of the problem. But there's a better way. Say, there's a better way. I'm telling you, I'm trying to get God's people. There is a better way. Get the word in your heart, in your mouth, Joshua 1, 6 and 8. And as you meditate on the word day and night, then you'll observe to do according to what is written therein. And then you will be successful. Then you will make your way successful and be prosperous and have good success. Why? Because you've gotten the word. You've got the word in your heart. You got the word in your life. Just not anything. Don't start at Genesis and keep reading. No, get the word at the specific point that you're dealing with. Get the word at the area of your struggle. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. Yeah. No, and it's the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's not saying be happy you're tempted, that God's tempting you. No, because some people say, oh, God's been tempting me this week. No, that's why James went on to say, let nobody who's been tempted with evil say that God's tempted them, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But you are tempted when you are drawn away of your own lust, in the King James, which means desire. What is the testing? It's showing you a weak area in your armor that you no longer have enough word in. And when you begin to deal with it, that should be your first red flag. Well, thank you, devil. I didn't realize I let that go down. I need to build that up. I got a red flag now. Instead of falling into temptation, I need to wake up and say, wait a minute, I'm in a battle. Wait a minute. This is just not a game. Wait a minute. We're playing for keeps. And when the devil tempts me in an area, that's my red flag that I need to get more in the word on that area and begin to saturate my heart and my mind and fill up my tank on those scriptures that deal with that area. And I'm, what is it? I am building my faith. It's the trying of your faith that works patience. I'm building not just for the moment. I'm not building just for a high spotlight moment. I am building for longevity, patience, endurance that lasts throughout the journey of your life. Woo, say God's doing a good work. Now, I want you to know, God doesn't use the curse to correct you or to improve you or bring construction. God's construction, he doesn't bring the curse onto your life. His construction is bringing you out of the curse. His construction, his guidance is bringing you out of the curse. See, in the religious world, and again, I love the church, but I don't like religion. I define religion as man creating rules to control, manipulate people to get to God. It won't happen. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and you know the presence of God, you got the Holy Ghost, you don't need pastor calling you, seeing if you've been watching the wrong channel on your satellite dish. You don't need pastor to put in some software on your computer to see where you've been surfing the internet. The Holy Ghost knows. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many people know that when you did, I'm not saying that particular, but anything, you go to do something or you did something and the Holy Ghost lets you know he knows? Come on, we all been there. Don't lie to me now. Don't get nervous on me now, church. We're all growing. And he has a way of convincing you of sin, which means that's conviction, not condemnation, conviction. Conviction for your spirit is like pain for your body. When if you don't have pain, we don't want pain, but the pain sensors are good to protect you, because if you all of a sudden put your hand on a hot plate without pain, you'd be like, what is that smell? That's your flesh just burning up. What happens? You get close to a hot plate, your body reacts. Ouch! So you know to stay away from it. Conviction is your spiritual pain to let you know you shouldn't be there. That's going to hurt you. That's going to harm you. Some people are trying to fight God. Don't fight God. Let him work in you. Let him work in you. It's a good work because he's not trying to get the curse in your life. That's what the devil's trying to convince people so they stay away from God, guiding them and leading them. And it's his word that brings light. David said, your word is a lamp and a light unto my feet and in the path. It's your word. It's his word. He'll use his word to grow you, not bringing the curse into your life, but getting you to grow out of the curse of life. Because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, King James says. But peculiar doesn't mean odd as the way we read it. Boy, that's a peculiar bird. No. It's not being weird. There's some weird people in the church, but that's not Jesus' fault. That they were weird before they got saved, and he's still trying to grow that up. What is it saying? That you are literally, not to be narcissistic, not that you're better, but you should rise above. You're cut above. You are separated. You stand out amongst the crowd. You don't fit in with the world. You can't fit in their life. You stand out. God wants you to be elevated like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a light that cannot be quieted or turned off. God's got that light switch on. He's waiting for you to shine so that other people can see the goodness of God in and through your life. And he's trying to grow you out of the curse of life, out of the curse of sin, he's not trying to bring it into your life. He's getting you out of it. And we have to first realize that there's room for growth. Some people think, oh, I know it. If you ever meet somebody who knows it all, just smile and say, good for you, and slowly walk away. Because the more you learn, the more you know there's a lot to learn. And if somebody knows everything, that means they're so dumb they don't know it yet. And you don't want to be following them. Just love them. Don't talk about them. Say, good for you, and go find another advisor. No one's perfect in everything. There's room for growth. How do I do that? By making room for God. How do I make room for God? Because he's not going to force this on me. By making time for God. Now let me shout at you real quick. Don't shout me down. This is a point that a lot of Christians run into, an internal tension, you might say, a pressure point. And we begin to start feeling bad, because we start realizing that our desire, or what we want to happen, or what we know should happen, is not happening in our life. I know I need to be reading the Bible every day. I know I need to be going to church. I know I need to be praying. I know I need to be doing the right stuff. And we get to a point that where we try to do it, and we struggle with it. And then we just say, it'll never happen for me. And when people bring up, you need to be reading the Bible, you need to be praying, inside you're like, I know I do. But then you start feeling bad that you have it. And I want to free you today, because there is a secret to the mystery of this. There's a secret that will help you have discipline and have longevity and have, because a relationship is not a point, it's an ongoing rhythm. You don't say, I got married, and where's your spouse? Oh, I don't know, I left him at the wedding. Haven't seen him in 12 years. That's not a marriage. It's an ongoing relationship, right? And some of us struggle with this. Let me say, all of us have struggled with it in some area of our lives at some season of your walk with God. And here's, are you ready for the secret? Listen to me. The struggle is our struggle to be the discipline routine that we know we should be. We try. And some of us are so disciplined that we've got to where we can do it, but we've disciplined God out of it. So now we got two extremes, over-discipline and under-discipline. What is the balance? The balance is when you come to the reality of, God, I know I should be spending time in your presence. I know I need to be spending time in your word because these are the key factors that help me. I know I need to be praying. I know I need to be serving. I know I need to be worshiping. I know I need to be fasting. Oh, we shouldn't talk about that during the holidays. I know I should be. So we got all these dynamics that we know we should be doing. And coming to the reality of, God, I cannot do this. Catch this. On my own. That's the life that God has for you, where you come to the place of, I can't do this on my own. And he'll respond, I know you couldn't. I've been waiting for you to ask. Jesus said, you don't have because you don't ask. It's come to the thing of, God, I'm taking the burden off me, and I'm putting the burden on you because I need your ability to help me out with this. Philippians says, it is God who gives you the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. Which means he's wanting to give you the desire, the ability. So here's what you need to do. Because we're running out of time. Let me throw this at you. Here's what I believe will help you. Because how many of us have said, oh, I need to pray every day. I just don't have time. It's so busy. Right? We've all been there. I remember when I went through that and I came to a place and said, Lord, show me where I have time. I don't feel like I have time. I hear people tell me, I need to pray. I don't feel like I got time. You show me. And I remember, this is years ago, I remember that moment. I had picked up the remote to watch TV. I had some free time to watch, and I was going to go watch something fun on TV. And I picked it up, and I'm going through. Have you ever channel surfed? Are you looking through the list? And that particular day, I didn't see anything that looked good. And I said to myself, man, I can't believe it. There's nothing good on TV. And the moment I said, there's nothing good on TV, it was like I heard my prayer come back out of my spirit and saying, Lord, show me when I can pray, because I don't have any time. What was happening? I was learning to let the Holy Spirit show me. We have a tendency of trying to find a specific matching discipline or do it the way other people do it. And folks, I have tried it in so many different ways. I've tried to get it up like Paul Youngie Cho used to say, talking about getting up real early, 4:30 in the morning, praying. I tried that. That was tough. Praying late at night, praying throughout. You have to find your rhythm because your level of maturity and your design and direction is literally different than anybody else's, just like your fingerprints are different. And the key thing is get real with God and say, God, I know that I want you to be working in me, but I have to give you the time to do the work. I have to give you the opportunity. If you don't, it doesn't mean you're going to get a revelation every time you read the Bible. But if you never read the Bible, you are never going to get a revelation. Because sometimes you get a revelation as you're reading. Sometimes it's you've walked away and the Holy Spirit reminds you. Jesus said that the Spirit of God will remind you of the things that I've said. He can't remind you if you haven't heard it or read it already. If you don't have anything in the well or in it, you know what I mean? You cannot. It's like trying to fish out of your pool. If there's no fish, you're wasting your time. Unless you change the water and stock the pool with fish. And then when you want to go fish, you know you're going to get something. See, the Holy Spirit reminds you. What do you do when you're reading? What do you do when you're at church? What do you do when you're listening? That's Joshua 1, verse 6. Meditate in the word day and night. Get it in your mouth. And as you meditate in the word day and night, then you'll observe what you're supposed to do. And as you obey that, then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. What's happening? You got to get the word. We got to spend time with God, folks. We sometimes take the things of God so lighthearted and that we look for the major things for God to do. And I'm telling you, start at the reality of, God, I can't do this without you. Stay with me, and I'm going to close here. I can't do this without you. I need your help. Help me to pray. Help me to read the word. Help me to do what you want me to do. You show me, you give me the desire, you let me know when and how, and I'm going to obey because I'm going to step out. Now, you have to choose. Faith without works is dead, but he'll bring you to the place in here. How about this? And it's amazing how he can show you different times and different ways to read the word or get the word or pray or worship. And as you do that and obey, you'll see that area of your life flourish because you realize it's just not you. It's him helping you. Now, hang on. Lean in a little bit. Lean in. Okay, listen. Think about this practically. Do you want to wait for God? Some people pray for God to help them in major crises. Do you want the very first time you ask God to help you to be a crisis? If we can't learn to ask God to help us on the routines of life, why do we think we're going to have God help us on the crisis battlefield of life? That's like going into the World Series. You've never swung a bat, and you think the first pitch you're going to hit a home run? Truth being, you probably won't even see the pitch come by you. The Bible tells us to walk out at our level of faith. And some people do nothing to develop their faith until they have a crisis. If you haven't learned to manage $100, you'll never manage $1 million. If you haven't learned to get out there and shoot some free throws at practice time, you don't want to be doing it at the NBA finals. That's not the time to learn. If you want success, we wait for crisis and say, God, help me get through this hard time. But you haven't asked God to help you with the little things of, Lord, help me read the Bible. It seems so simple, but you know what it's doing? It's training you. It's developing you. It's growing you. That all of a sudden, you could be like David who faced Goliath. David never faced a giant before, but David had faced the lion and the bear. And though the lion and bear was a big deal at one time, when he came to Goliath, which is bigger, he used the lesser and his faith of what God did in the lesser to win in the greater. You say, God, you have led me. You have grown me. You have shown me how to read the Bible. You have helped me, give me strength to pray. You have helped me be faithful, God. You have helped me. And now I know that the same God who's been there with me this whole journey will not leave me, will not forsake me. And I thank you, Father, that as I go into this greatest battle that I've ever had in my life, I know that you are with me, that you are with me, that you will never leave me, forsake me. Why? Because you've developed the journey of relationship of trusting him. See, if we can't, people say, oh, you don't need God's help to read the Bible. Listen, it's too small. If it's so small, still trust him. Because if you can't believe him for the small, how do you believe him for the great? See the practical application? Because we all come to that place in our spiritual growth of, God, I can't do this without you. And he's saying, I know and I love you and I've been waiting for you to come to me. And let me help you be that all that I want you to be. Isn't that cool? He loves you so much. He gives you the desire and the ability if you're willing to ask. Jesus said, you have not because you don't ask. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you for the desire and the ability to be in your word, to pray, to worship, all the things you want me to do. I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need you. Thank you for helping me. Amen. Amen.